Talk today about things that make God happy. Look at 1 John chapter 5 and look at what's stated here in this passage. Look at how many times the expression "we know" or "need to know" or "may know" is found in this in the passage that was read. We know, I hope we do, that whoever is born of God does not, and the implication is, does not practice sin. That individual that is born of God, it's not his lifestyle to be out here ignoring what God's saying and living a life of rebellion. That's not his lifestyle. We know that. Then he says, because he has been born of God, keeps himself, and the wicked one does not touch him. In fact, the latter part of the next verse talks about the whole world lying under the sway of that wicked one, except that man that's born of God, that person that's born of God. We know that. He then says, and we know that Jesus, the Son of God, has come. I hope we know that. Here's the fundamental principle underlying the very decisions that we make, and that is that Jesus is the Son of God. Sitting in Bible classes, young people, is not just sitting there and learning about the 5,000 people or the 5 loaves and 2 fishes and the 12 baskets that were taken over. It's not just a matter of knowing the names of the 12 apostles. It is a realization that we really, really believe that Jesus is the Son. Before you're baptized, isn't that the question? The man who says, see, here's water. Can I be baptized? Philip said, if you believe with all of your heart, you can. And the man said, this is what I know. I believe with all of my heart that Jesus is the Son of God. Isn't that what happened on Pentecost? Acts chapter 2, verse 36. Let all the house of Israel know assuredly, know beyond a shadow of a doubt, that the Jesus that you crucified, God has made him Lord and Christ. That's the basis of why we're here. That's why we are a church of Christ. It's because we believe in him and that we want to honor him. And we know that. But then he says, because we know that he has come, he's given us an understanding that we may know him. This has to be the Father. That we know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And so it's not only knowing that we've been born of God and knowing that he is the Son of God, but we know God. Now, if you want to know where we've been going the last 2 or 3 weeks, think about these recent lessons we've been talking about. And that is that we know and spent that entire lesson talking about what is his name at the burning bush. You recall Moses said, when I go back to the land of Egypt, they've got the names of all of their gods down there. What name shall I tell them that you are? What is your name? And while their names express some quality of personality or temperament that they might have. For example, Ra, the sun god. The word Ra evidently in the Egyptian language means sun. And so the names of their gods symbolized what they were in charge of. And God says, Moses, you go down there and you tell them that my name is I am that I am. That's what Jehovah means. You go down and you tell them that I am who I am. I am what I am. I am when I am. All of the I ams that can be mentioned. And so we built that lesson about what is he really, really like. We went over to the latter part of the book of Exodus and looked where God says, this is my glory. And all of those names and terms and definitions and adjectives and nouns that are used in the latter part of the book of Exodus to describe God. Folks, we've got to know God. And that's what 1 John chapter 5 is saying, that we may know him who is true. I want you to know the Lord. I don't want you to know about God. I don't want you to know about Jesus. I want you to know what God is. And the relationship that you have is not some external, formalistic, ritualistic thing that happens when we come into this building where we break a little bread and drink a little juice and sing a little song and pray a little prayer and then run home. That's not what it's all about. We're in the very presence of a living God. And the decisions that we make in this place and when we leave this place is because we know God. We don't know about him. We know who he is. We know what he is. And that's so fundamental for us to understand that. And then last week we talked about God knows what time it is. We talked about the fact that the reasons we're having problems in our life is because we cannot solve them right now. If we could solve them right now, you wouldn't have any problems. God doesn't have any problems. God never has a problem because God always knows what time it is. We look through all of those references in the Bible that talked about the fullness of time and that very day and to that same self-same day and all of that evidence in the Bible that God knows what's happening and as there is a time to live and a time to die and a time to be born and a time to reap and a time to plant, God understands what that is, and that's why we can trust in Him. Once we know of His nature, we know He's going to get it right. Once we know of His nature, we know He's going to work it all together for our good. The thing that sometimes we get frustrated is we think He's not doing it soon enough. But God knows what time it is right now. Now, based on that, I want to develop this lesson today. And that is, I want to talk about what brings a smile to the face of God. If you're going to know God, you have got to know that which makes God happy. And so in the New Testament, we run across an expression, it was His pleasure, or it pleased God. What sort of thing does it take to make God happy? You've heard that expression, haven't you? If mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. You got to know what mama wants. You know, husband, you better know where mama wants this, you know, what mama's got in mind. Because if mama ain't happy, nobody ain't happy. You want to make a spiritual application of that? If I'm a child of God, then that which brings joy to God needs to bring joy to me. If I am the spitting image of God, if I have within me the same spirit that God has, and I have within me the image that God has created man in, that I might be molded so I reflect God and reflect His Son, then I have got to know what makes God happy, and it's got to make me happy. That's what godly is. Godlike. Godliness. Godlikeness. That's why I need to know what makes God happy. And so we'll look in this lesson to most of the verses where this particular Greek word is used in the New Testament about that which pleased God. Look on the negative side first. There are some things that the Bible said did not please God. And one of the things that did not please God was that unbelief that was there in the wilderness. Wouldn't you have been frustrated if you'd been God, if you'd led them out of the land of Egypt? They were there, slaves down in the land of Egypt. They really didn't deserve to come out, you know, because of their own wonderful goodness. And he went down and he manifested His power in all of the plagues and the crossing in the Red Sea and came to Mount Sinai and gave them the first Bible there ever was and put it in their hands and gave them that tabernacle and a form of worship and headed them up to the promised land. And the saddest verse in the Bible in one respect is that from Mount Sinai to the promised land takes 11 days. It's an 11-day journey. Deuteronomy chapter 1 says it's 11 days. You know how long it took them to go 11 days? 40 years. It took them 40 years to make an 11-day journey. Why? Because when they got up to the border, ready to go into the promised land, made that 11-day journey, they lost their faith in God. I don't want you to lose faith in God. Young people, I want you to have a faith in God while you're in those early years of your life. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand that when the Bible says, remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, that right now you can have that faith in God and that faith that is in your heart when you're young as you get a little bit older. That faith begins to control your life, not because mom and daddy are upset if you do wrong, but because God is upset. Because Jesus is upset, and you wouldn't want to displease Jesus. Not because you're afraid of it, but because you love Him with all your heart and your soul and your mind and your strength. And then whenever you get a little bit older and you reach that young adult part of your life, I want you to know that God is, and that you cannot afford to lose that faith that you had when you were a child and throughout all of your life, that faith might sustain you. But that's exactly what happened to this infant nation. And God led them up to the edge of the promised land, and hear this word, these words. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 5, talks about these unbelieving Jews in the wilderness in this way. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. You want to do some interesting math? You like to work with numbers? 603,550 people left the land of Egypt. That's men over 20 years of age, not counting the Levites. In 40 years, 603,548 of them died. How many funerals they have every day? Can you imagine what was happening while they're out there in that wilderness? I mean, every morning they woke up, and there's just multitudes of individuals dying out there in the wilderness. And that's what this verse is saying. Look back at all those parched bones that are there in that wilderness and understand when God saw that, God was not happy. And when God's not happy, the world is not happy. You look again at things that makes God unhappy, and that's hypocritical worship. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 6 says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, you had no pleasure. That has to do with that abuse of the sacrifices that God had put there in that Old Testament system that the Jews had taken. And they've done what a lot of folks are doing with Christianity, and that is they just made it sort of a formalistic ritual. Folks, you're not worshiping God right this minute because you're sitting in this auditorium. You're not worshiping God simply because you may have been involved in singing some songs. You're not worshiping God simply because you ate some unleavened bread and drank some fruit of the vine. Doing that can be just as ritualistic and formalistic as it can be. But worship involves drawing nigh to God with all of our heart, making melody in your hearts to the Lord, coming before His presence with thanksgiving. That's an attitude of heart. That's what they were doing. The very people that were so interested in making sure that the Sabbath was kept and that nobody ever violated the Sabbath because they rubbed their hands together with some grain in their hand and blew the chaff away that they might eat of that grain on the Sabbath day, so ritualistic they would not travel more than 2,000 steps. Those individuals who were so ritualistic that on the night of His betrayal would not enter into the hall of judgment lest they be defiled and would thereby not be able to eat the Passover lamb were at that very moment killing the Lamb of God. You imagine how God felt when they got home that day. They've just crucified the Son of God and they assemble around that Passover table to commemorate the blood of the Lamb that delivered them out of the land of Egypt. Imagine how God must have felt whenever that Sabbath day came just a few days later, and now there is that sacrifice going up to God there at the temple. Imagine how the God must have felt whenever those very people who were offering those sacrifices were blaspheming the name of God by the kind of life that they lived. Folks, God's not happy about that. And if you're that kind of person that's different when you're sitting on these green pews in this auditorium, if you're different when you're here from when you got in that car and head home, if the attitude that you manifest as you hug your kids or hug your wife right now is different from the attitude that is manifested in the words and the action when you got in the car and you're headed home, when you walk into the house and all of a sudden, what mom and daddy appeared to be when they were there at the building is not what mom and daddy are when they sit in the auditorium. You need to understand that your worship goes up into heaven itself, and it is a stench in the nostrils of God. Folks, we're not just playing church. And when God saw that kind of hypocritical worship, the Bible says, in those things I have no sacrifice. Who commanded the burnt offering? Who commanded the sacrifice? The same one who commanded this table. The same one who commanded us to sing and make melody in the heart. The same one that commanded us to come together and to have preaching and to opening up the Word of God. And the same one that commanded us to pray. The very acts that He gave in the Old Testament, burnt offerings and sacrifices, were stench in His nostrils. And the very same thing happens whenever we come before God. Folks, we've got to know God. That worship is not just something that we do just because it's Sunday, we want to come down and do some little ritualistic things, say a little prayer and say, Lord, forgive me if I've committed any sin, and then walk out of here and continue to live that kind of life and to walk in sin. Don't tell me you're all right with God. We got to know God. And then the final thing that we look at of things that displease God is found again in the book of Hebrews, and that is those who quit serving Him. The last verse of Hebrews chapter 10 says, the just shall live by faith. We know that. We know this verse that it becomes the whole basis of Christianity. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also unto the Greek. For therein is a righteousness of God revealed from faith unto faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Romans 1:17 takes this very phrase and says, here's the basis of it. If you're going to live with God, it's going to live because you believe it. The just shall live by faith. And that's why it's so important for us to know God and to believe in Him with all of our hearts. That when we're sitting here in this auditorium, that it is not just in some ritualistic way, but we can look up, as it were, to heaven and see God listening to us as we pray. And whenever we're bowing before God, we see Him and we honor Him because of His majesty. And we love Him and appreciate Him because of that marvelous infinite grace that we sang about this morning. We live that way, but you can't quit it. We walk by faith and not by sight, but we walk by faith. Decisions we make are made on the basis of faith. God said it, and that's what I'm going to do. That's walking by faith. It is I make decisions in my life about how I will treat others or how I will live on this earth. And it's a decision that is made by faith. We walk by faith. Faith is not something that happens right before we're baptized and say, well, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. It's the very basis of every day of the life that we live. We walk by faith. But what if I start ignoring what God says? Hebrews chapter 10, verse 38 says, my soul shall have no pleasure in Him. Folks, we cannot spit in God's face and never repent of it, never make the change in our life and hopeful that on the day of judgment, a gracious, loving God will jerk us over into heaven out of the devil's snatch. It's not going to happen. Grace is now. There is no grace on the day of judgment. Today's the day of grace. Today's the day of mercy while there's opportunity to be forgiven. But God says, I'll have no pleasure in that individual who stops walking by faith. What makes God happy? I'll tell you what made God happy. The coming of Jesus made God happy. The very word of propitiation is a word we don't understand. But when He came to be that atoning sacrifice, God said, yes. Yes. Now folks can be with me forever. We don't have time to look at all the context of Matthew chapter 12, but where Jesus, whenever He had been there healing that individual on the Sabbath day and discussing these mighty matters with God, the statement in Matthew chapter 12, verse 17, this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet. 750 years before God spoke this, and when Jesus came, look at what happened. Behold, look at Him, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I'll put my spirit on him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. Jesus was in this world, and God looked down and said, look at him. That's my servant. That's my beloved one. And I am so pleased because of what he's done and what he is doing. Folks, that made God happy. We can talk about the grief that was in heaven when God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, and there was. We can talk about how agonizing it must have been for God to have seen his own son spat upon. But when on the cross he said, he's given me this work and it's finished. When God saw from Isaiah 53 the travail of his soul, the soul of Jesus, God was satisfied. Are you glad that Jesus came? This verse talks about him coming to the Gentiles. Folks, that's us. Imagine what it would have been like to have lived in that Old Testament times outside of that special relationship. Rahab was there. Rahab's in Jericho. Here's this Jewish army led first by Moses and then 40 years later by Joshua. And here is this massive, massive army that's coming up. And you've heard about the Red Sea. And you've heard of all the things that's happened down at Mount Sinai. And you've heard of what's in the... I sometimes think about spies going out to spy out those Jews down there. You think those Gentiles, you think those Arabs were not going down to say, wonder if they're headed this way. Wonder what they're going to do next. You know what happened? Go down there at night, nobody will see you. And they sneak up to them in that darkness, and there is that pillar of fire. You're talking about a nightlight. They had one. Could you see them well? I could see them too well, the spy would say. And Rahab said, we've heard about God. I'm a Gentile. Can I be part of that? When Solomon dedicates the temple, Solomon talks about the fact that there will be prayers offered in the temple, and he says there will be those Gentiles in a foreign land who will hear of your greatness. And when they come to this temple, and when they come and pray in this temple, understand, Solomon understood something about that temple. The Jews did not understand. The Jew says, no Gentiles in the temple. We'll put you a court out there on the outside. You can come as far as the court of the Gentiles. That's not God's design of that temple. No, come and pray in this house. And they'll hear of it. When Jesus walked in that temple and saw what they'd done to that temple, he said, this temple was intended to be a place of prayer for all nations. But imagine, being excluded from God. Aren't you glad that Jesus came and that we are his chosen people? I don't believe we can imagine what it would have been like in those Old Testament times to have been strangers from the covenants of Israel, from the commonwealth of Israel, to be alien from God as those Gentiles were. How thankful I am to God that we who were afar off have been brought nigh by the very body of Jesus offered upon the cross for our redemption. God was happy that Jesus came. God was happy when Jesus was baptized. Isn't that remarkable? In a day and an age where people have some disdain for the matter of baptism, when Jesus had walked some 40, perhaps even 50 miles to be where John was to be baptized, and when he was baptized, the heavens were open, and in three places, Mark chapter 1, Matthew chapter 3, and Luke chapter 3, Matthew says, suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. When God saw his Son being baptized, even though he didn't need to be baptized, John understood it. I'm the sinner here. I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? And Jesus said, oh, let's make an exception. Suffered to be so now, it behooves us to fulfill the righteousness of God. And then he baptized him to fulfill the righteousness of God. And when God saw that, God spoke out of heaven and said, that's my son in whom I am well pleased. Quintel, you and Quintavious and others may need to listen to this. My son played high school football. He was a man who they ran in to give the play. He never carried the ball ever in his life. There were only 14 people on the football team, and so they had somebody just to run the plays in. He was the fellow who just ran the play in. You never had to, even though he was in the backfield or in a tight end, you never had to guard him at all. There, he's not going to get the ball. I was on the PA system. The one time in his life he carried a football. They'd scored a touchdown. My son went in and the coach had said, call your own number. You're carrying in for the two-point conversion. My son scored 2 points. The only time he ever had a football in his hands on the field. He walks off the field. And his dad on the PA system said, the conversion was good. And the ball was carried by David Jenkins, and that's my son. And God looked down. That's my boy. And I'm happy about it. I'm happy that my son, God says, desires to fulfill all the righteousness of God. Look at the other account. Slightly different. Not this is my son. You are my son. And if you're God's child right now, God looks down, and when you do acts of righteousness, God looks down and says, that's my son. I'm proud of him. You want to live right? You want motivation to live right? Then know God. And then just do right. He was happy at the baptism of Jesus. He was happy at the transfiguration of Jesus. To those who've ever struggled to try to understand whether we ought to live under the Old Testament and New Testament, go to that Mount of Transfiguration and see Moses, the great lawgiver, and see Elijah, who appeared with Moses there on the mountain. See Elijah, in one sense, the first of the prophets. The law and the prophets exemplified in two individuals that are there. And Jesus goes there, carries Peter, James, and John up to the mountaintop with him. And those three apostles get to hear Moses and Elijah discussing these great things about the kingdom of God. Peter is so overwhelmed. Let's never leave here. Let's build three tents. One here for Moses, and one for Elijah, and one for Jesus. And a cloud overshadows them, and the God of heaven snatches away Moses, the lawgiver. He snatches away Elijah, in one sense, the first of the prophets. He snatches away the law and the prophets, and the God of heaven then causes Jesus to be transformed, shining more brilliant than the sun itself, even though it's noontime. And the God of heaven says, this is my son. Hear ye him. Can we learn a lesson? Can we learn a lesson about what makes God happy? Not Moses and Elijah, as though they were great. Not some religious leader of our own day that somebody says, well, Reverend so-and-so says, or, you know, here's what's been traditionally part of my family's religion for all of these years. What makes God happy is where a world recognizes the sonship of Jesus and bows before Jesus. That's what makes God happy. That's not all. But all I can say is, come back next week. We're not to the good part of this sermon yet. I don't know if Paul, if you can get over to those last five slides that say these are some other things that makes God happy. It makes God happy whenever we believe in His Son. You know what Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6 says? Without faith it's impossible to please God, for he that cometh to God must believe that He is, that He's a rewarder of them that please Him. Today is that day of salvation. Hear Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6. Without faith it is impossible to make God happy. Where are you? Are you one who really believes in God? And has that faith sustained you so that even now you can say, I'm not of those who draw back and cease to walk by faith. I am of those who walk by faith. Without that, folks, you cannot please God. When we talk about being faithful, that's what we're talking about. When we're talking about being faithful as a Christian, we're talking about being full of faith. Why? Because being full of faith pleases God, and that's what makes God happy. And that's why that faith ought to cause you to think, I've lived too long serving myself. This is the day I'm going to make up my decision to serve God. Or if you don't do that, the Son of God, to whom we're to hear, the Son of God who says, this is the one in whom I am well pleased, the Son of God who says, listen to Him, says, except ye repent, you'll perish. Folks, that's what a song of invitation is all about. It is an encouragement to repent for you to this very day to make a decision to be baptized and give your life to God. Because you believe with all of your heart that Jesus is the Son of God. And then Romans chapter 10 verse 9, when you've confessed your faith in Jesus, you can be baptized. The man said, here's water. Can I be baptized? Am I worthy? I'm from Ethiopia. I'm a eunuch. Is there any place for me in the kingdom of God? Can you imagine how surprised he was whenever he said, if you believe with all of your heart, you can. If you know God, if you believe in Him, if you know His Son has come. And so the man said, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And out there on that deserted road, they stopped the chariot and they went down to the water and he baptized him. Why did he do that? Because that's what Acts 2:38 says needs to happen. Repent and be baptized, every one of you. Folks, that's us. Every one of you, be baptized in the name of Jesus. Why? For the remission of sins. And they that gladly received this message were baptized, 3,000 in that one day. And daily after that, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. When a penitent believer has confessed his faith in Jesus and is baptized, the Lord adds him to that kingdom, to the church, to his family. And it's at that point that God can say, this is my Son in whom I am well pleased. And then he says to those of us who are children of God, don't ritualistic come to worship. And don't every now and then put on an air of righteousness like Sunday clothes that you take off when you get in the car and head home. But walk by faith be thou full of faith unto death. Know God and walk by faith in the light that He's given to us. And hear the rest of that. And I will give thee a crown of life. That's good. Someday, for Him to look at us and say, you were full of faith until the day that you died. Here's a crown. Eternal life. Come, ye blessed of my Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you since the foundation of the world. I don't know why you wouldn't want to have that in your life. If you need to respond to this invitation, do so right now by coming to the front as together we stand and sing. Will you come?